life as a ransom for ours so that we can be with you. We're so thankful. Let's think about that and remember it every day. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. And would you thank the worship team this morning for leading us? I'll tell you what, I was impressed with our team today. Kevin, I saw that there's a little problem. He broke something there, right? And Jared just went sprinting out of the service all the way down to the basement and back. And
I've been playing music for like 15 years. I've never seen one of those break.
That's impressive. So, you know, when Pastor Bob's away, right? Yeah. We'll break his stuff. In all seriousness, I want to thank you for that. That was impressive. Pastor Seth Newsom is here, and Rachel. Would you guys stand and just thank? Go ahead, Rachel. There you go. Pastor Seth served here as our youth pastor. Thank you so much, Pastor Brad. And obviously, he's back visiting his parents, which is why Tammy has not stopped smiling, because she really missed Rachel. So anyway. I want to thank you for being here this morning. I hope you had a really Merry Christmas, and I know you're looking forward to the new year. I hope you had a restful time and you enjoyed your time with your family. It was special for me and my family. We were able to obviously stay home on the 25th Christmas Day. We were able just to be the six of us together. And then my family from Michigan came to my sister's house in Sunbury, and we were able to visit them on the 26th. And then Carrie's parents came up from Virginia, and they stayed at Matt and Molly's house in New Albany. And so we spent time with them on the 27th. But this was great. No one slept at our house. We didn't have to make dinner for anybody. We got to mooch dinners off of my family members, and it was just a special time. It was also a very busy time and a profitable time. We've been praying for several families in our church who have lost loved ones, and people in our church that we know of that have lost loved ones. And I mentioned last week, obviously, that God saw it fit for Miriam White, a ninth grader at WC, to go home and spend Christmas with him this year. And I've had the privilege to coach basketball at WC, and over break I had the opportunity to minister to different students and to encourage those who are just trying to understand why. And so I was able to do that several days this past week. Also did a wedding this past weekend. And so we're going to close in prayer and you're dismissed, right? In all seriousness, it's exciting to be here this morning and just to share what God has put on my heart. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Will be our text this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And today we are going to come to the conclusion of our gift series. If you're a guest this morning, thank you so much for being here. For several weeks, we have been studying in the book of Matthew chapter 2, and we've been looking at the perspective of the Magi and specifically studying the gifts that they brought Jesus. And so real quickly, I want to review this and then tell you what God has laid on my heart to close out the series this morning. And by the way, in 2 weeks, not next week, but in 2 weeks, we're going to be starting a new series called Overcome. And so we specifically will share more about that in a couple of weeks. But it's interesting, and a lot of you know this, during this time of a year, for whatever reason, although there's a lot of joy and happiness, we also know that there's a lot of sadness, and there's a lot of despair, and there's a lot of anxiety and a lot of depression. And the fact of the matter is, in life, we have setbacks, we have difficulties, we have challenges. And the question is, how do we overcome those? Is it possible in our own strength to overcome these things? Is it about us as men just manning up, for instance? Is it us just trying to overlook it? And so we're going to talk about that Jesus came to this world to overcome. And if we put our faith in him, we can become overcomers as well. And the secret to succeeding anxiety and depression and setbacks and challenges isn't within our own strength. It's only in the strength of Jesus. And so that's the series that we're going to start in a couple of weeks, specifically here at Grace. So invite your friends and your neighbors, and we'll learn together all the different things that God will teach us in that series. But today I want to quickly review the gift. And so we've been talking about the Magi. We learned that the Magi specifically gave the gift of worship. And if you don't hear anything else, hear this. If you want to give something to Jesus, it needs to start with your heart. And I've said this all throughout the series. Long before the Magi ever gave something to Jesus with their hands, they first gave Jesus their heart. Jesus isn't after your tangibles. He'll use whatever you give him, but really what he's after is your heart. Interesting, they opened up their heart to Jesus long before they opened up their treasures. And so we talked about that week one, the importance of giving Jesus our worship. You know that you're the only one who can give Jesus your worship. No one can give your worship on your behalf. Only you can give that. And God has created us as worshipers. All of us worship. You might not worship God, but all of us worship. Some of us worship our sport teams. Some of us worship our children. Some of us worship our jobs. But all of us worship something. And obviously the challenge this week was to worship Jesus Christ. And that's what the wise men did. We also learned in week 2, 3, and 4 that they gave the gift of gold, they gave the gift of frankincense, and the gift of myrrh. And I suggested to you that perhaps, we can't be dogmatic, but perhaps these gifts were symbolic. Now, we don't know specifically because the text doesn't tell us why the wise men gave these three gifts. But we do know when we study scripture based on what we have available to us that there could have been some symbolism behind those gifts. And I challenged you to think about it from what we do know in scripture. And we know that Jesus is king. We know that he's Lord. And we know that he's the Son of Man. He came to die for our sins. And we focused on that in those three messages. On Christmas Eve, what a privilege that was for me to be part of that. Did you know that on Christmas Eve in our three services, we had over 1,700 people here in our services? That's incredible. Yeah, very grateful for that. For me and the staff, it's pretty much a long day, but we know it's a long day. And I'll just tell you a little inside Stimson secret here. Here it is, 6 o'clock, and our services are over, and everyone is filing out. Poor Nathaniel's looking at the carpet at all the wax that's everywhere, right? And we're kind of cleaning up, and we're getting ready, trying to transition, get everybody home to enjoy their families. And I couldn't help myself. I do this every Christmas Eve. I take all the cards that are turned in, and I go to my office. And thankfully, I had the help of my son, Ethan, and we're going through all the cards. I'm looking for that box number one checked, and I'm going through. My wife calls, I'm like, where are you? We're trying to have dinner. You know, I'm like, well, we'll be there shortly, and we're going through there. And here's my report. I don't know if there were 1,700 cards on my desk, but of the ones that were on my desk, over 1,000, 24 indicated that they accepted Christ on Christmas Eve. Isn't that awesome? That's great, right? And so on Christmas Eve, we talked about the fact that Jesus gave the gift of eternal life. And then today, I want to transition our thoughts as we close out the service, right? We talked about the Magi brought gifts on Christmas. We talked about the fact that the whole purpose of Christmas was Jesus came to give the gift of all gifts, the gift of eternal life. And so the question this morning I want to ask is, what can we give Jesus? What can we specific? Is there a gift that you and I can give Jesus, right? And the answer to that question is yes, we can give the gift of thanks. And so this morning, I want to talk about the gift of thanks. As we close out this service, I want to talk specifically from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 about how you and I can give Jesus this Christmas, this year, as we close out this year, the gift of thanks. Now, let me set up what I want to talk about. Let me share with you some context. My wife and I, we dated long distance. Matter of fact, we were engaged long distance. And I've shared this with you before. We didn't have cell phones. We literally had to, you know, talk through a payphone because, you know, I was in college and I didn't have my own phone in my room. And we wrote letters to each other. But I'll tell you this, out of all the letters that I wrote to my wife, soon to be wife, I never wrote in there chapter 1, verse 1. And then kept writing the letter, okay, now we're to chapter 2, verse 1, right? And you understand that when scripture was written, and specifically the book of 2 Corinthians, they didn't have chapters, they didn't have verses. It was a letter. It was a section, and they sectioned them. And specifically, what I want you to understand as I set this up is chapters 8, as we know it, and chapters 9, as we know it, was one section. They weren't divided in chapters. They weren't divided in verses. It was one section. And it's a very important section in the entire New Testament. Because this is the section where we get principles on giving. Specifically on generosity. Now, we can go to the Old Testament. And the Old Testament gives us law. Gives us some thou shalts, if you will. And one of those laws was that you had to give a percentage. I mean, it's black and white in the Old Testament. And in that time period, there was no question, what should I give? What should I tithe? It was 10%. And it wasn't just their money. They tithed on all kinds of different things. It was law. It was black and white. It wasn't a question. But when you come to the New Testament, you don't find a certain percentage. You don't see a thou shalt. You hear about tithe and you assume that it maybe be similar to the Old Testament. But there's no thou shalts as it relates to giving, except specifically in 2 Corinthians, what we know is chapter 8 and 9. It's some of the richest verses on giving, some of the richest verses on generosity. And these are something that we hold on to because this is what we use to exhort ourselves, to encourage ourselves to give. Now, specifically, Paul, in these two chapters that we know it as, in this one section of scripture, he gives two examples for believers to give, to motivate them to give. And the first example, and you can study this for yourself, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this morning, but the first example that he's giving to these believers in Corinth is the example of the Macedonian churches. What he's trying to do is he's saying, hey, listen, church of Corinth, you need to give, and I need to give to the saints in Jerusalem because they're going through a hard time right now. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're the mother church. They're the main church, right? We have a responsibility to them. And so I want to encourage you to give to these believers. And he says, here's an example to motivate you. The Macedonian churches, they are giving. And he didn't say this. He didn't say they gave because they had excess. No, he says in this passage, he says they gave out of their poverty. It wasn't that they had extras or they had leftovers and they gave that. It wasn't like, okay, wait till God blesses you or wait till you have a little extra or maybe you can cut back a little bit. No, they gave because there was a need. Their own poverty. I love the play on words. Paul says, when they gave out of their own poverty, then the Lord filled them with abundance of joy. And he says, so there's one example, but then he says, let me give you the ultimate example. The ultimate example of someone who is generous, someone who gives, is Jesus Christ himself. He is the highest bar when it comes to this principle of generosity. You can't get any higher than the example that Jesus Christ gave us when it comes to this principle of giving. And this leads me up to the one verse that I want to share with you this morning. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Check it out in your scriptures. If you don't have a copy of scriptures, check it out on the screen. And this is what Paul says. Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now you have to understand, again, remember what I told you. Chapters 8 and 9 weren't there. It was just a section. And so he's explaining. He's saying, hey, I really would like you, church, to give to the people in Jerusalem. Here's some examples to motivate you. Remember the Macedonian churches? Now, let me bring before you the best example I could give you to motivate you to give. Let's just think about Jesus Christ for a moment. And he explains about Jesus Christ, and he gets to the end of it, and he can't contain himself. He explodes in praise that he pens these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God for a gift that I can't even begin to describe. Some of you have other translations. For instance, you might have the King James translation. And the word isn't indescribable there. The word that they chose to use was unspeakable. Some of you have the ESV translation of Scripture. And when they translated this Greek word to English, they decided to use the word inexpressible. Others of you might have the New Living Translation, and when they tried to look at the Greek word and put it in today's language, they said, this gift is too wonderful for words. Regardless if your translation says indescribable or unspeakable or inexpressible, the point is, Paul is, if we can just wrap our minds around the incredible gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ has given us, we should say thank you. But how do we say thanks? Because it's indescribable, the gift that God has given us. And so this morning, for a few moments, I want us, in our own way, say thank you to Jesus for the greatest gift of all gifts. The Magi, in their way, gave gifts to Jesus, really out of an attitude of thanksgiving. They gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Jesus gave us the greatest gift, the gift of eternal life. And so the question is, how do we give him this gift of thanks that Paul is giving God in this burst and expression of praise? I brought up with me our logo as a way of to try to illustrate this to you. How do you even illustrate this indescribable gift of salvation that God has given us? And I thought, well, let me try to use our logo. Emily, who is leading worship with her husband Jared this morning, she is responsible for drawing our logos at our church. She is the one who draws it up, and then we put it on the front of the bulletin, and I use it for my PowerPoint. And I loved what she did with the gift for our logo, because if you notice, there's three pictures below the gift, right? And you would think that it's Christmas time, and because it's Christmas, we would only focus on the manger itself. And I have it highlighted here. If you don't know what that is, that's the manger. You know, obviously Jesus came to give us the gift of salvation. We celebrate that at Christmas. But don't you understand that the gift of salvation is not just a Christmas thing? That's why the cross is there. It's also a Good Friday thing, isn't it? Because what's the point if Jesus comes to this earth and doesn't die on our behalf? Don't you agree? He could come here, but if he doesn't shed his blood, if he doesn't die on the cross, then we can't even receive this incredible gift that God has given us. Think about it. How do you even describe that God loves us enough to put on human flesh, to come to this earth, live a perfect life, and then to sacrifice that life, shedding his perfect, innocent blood on our behalf? That is an indescribable, hard to explain gift. And that's why Paul just bursts out with thanks. But don't you agree that the gift of Jesus coming to this earth to provide us salvation, dying on the cross for our sins, is pointless if Jesus doesn't come out of that grave? Amen? I mean, if he comes to this earth through the miraculous virgin birth, lives a perfect life, dies on the cross for our sins, yet doesn't come out of that grave, it's all for naught. You see, the gift really is hard to express and hard to explain sometimes. It's even hard to put our words around. So Paul says, I know it's not enough, but it's the only thing I can think of. Thank you, Jesus, for this incredible, incredible gift where you, God, would love me so much that you would put on human flesh, sacrifice your own life, shed your perfect blood, come out of the grave, and then offer me the free gift of salvation. How incredible is that gift? And Paul just explodes. I was thinking, how could we say thanks this morning to Jesus for this incredible gift? And I started thinking about different ways that I say thank you to people and ways that you say thank you to people. And for instance, have you ever noticed, like, when someone gives you a gift or a nice gift or, you know, something, maybe not at Christmas time, but maybe at Christmas time, sometimes what we do in response is we write a thank you note, right? Now, don't you agree? Sometimes we expect that thank you note. Like, I did something nice. Where's my thank you note? It's kind of like when you stop at a stop sign and you let another car go and they forget to wave. You're like, what? You owe me a wave back. I let you go. Give me the wave back. And then you chase them down. Like, I waved. Where's my wave back, right? But, you know, we sometimes, although we expect thank you notes, we get thank you notes. And it's a way that we understand that they appreciated the gift that we gave them, right? You go to a wedding, you give them a gift, usually a week later, 2 weeks later, you receive a thank you note. One of the things that I have been trying to do since I've been pastor here is I've been trying to handwrite thank you notes to all of our guests. For those of you who have taken the time to fill out a connection card, what I try to do is I simply say, hey, thank you so much for coming to Grace Church. I try to handwrite it, and I even put in there a little gift card, sometimes Starbucks, Graders. Some of you are like, dude, I am a first-time visitor today. I saw you reaching for your connection card. But it's just a simple way for me as a pastor to do something that's a little bit different, to say thank you for being here. Instead of just giving the standard letter that someone just prints off of a computer that they expect, I want to go above and beyond, and I want to express thanks, right? Kind of like Christmas morning in a Stimson family. All of my kids were extremely thankful for the gifts that they received. And I told you on Christmas Eve, if you're here, we kind of go in order. We don't have a free-for-all. And so, like, my oldest, Noah, who's 20, and Ethan, who's 17, Luke, who's 14, going to be turning all these ages, right? They opened their gift, and they were very grateful. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom. But my daughter, when she's 9 years old, when she opened up her gift, every single time, she would jump out of that chair, she would go up to Carrie and wrap her arms around her. And say, oh, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Mom. I really appreciate it, right? And she'd come to Dad and like, hey, Dad, I realized that you probably didn't buy this for me, but thanks anyway. You probably helped me pay for it. And I'll be honest, like, I was just as surprised as she was when she was opening up her gifts. I had no idea, right? And I was like, ooh, you're welcome, honey, right? And then my sons would open up their gifts and be like, hey, thanks, Mom and Dad. No hugs, but thanks, Mom and Dad, right? Sarah, she would open up her gifts. She would come, and that's how she expressed her thanks. She just wanted to wrap her arms around us. Like, again, Dad, I know you have no clue, but thanks anyway, you know? And I looked forward to that. And I was just thinking about that. How does God want you and I, who have received the greatest gift of all gifts, to say thanks? How does he want us to respond? How does he want us to say in an intimate, personal way, literally like spiritual children who are wrapping their arms around their Heavenly Father, thank you for the most incredible gift that you could ever give us? I want to suggest three ways. Three ways, and we're not going to spend a lot of time because we're going to have communion, because in my mind, there's not a better way to say thank you to Jesus for the gift of eternal life based on the fact that he has given us the greatest gift, symbolized through communion. You guys all know that the bread itself represents the sacrifice, the broken body of Jesus Christ that he did for live for us, and then he sacrificed for us on the cross. The cup obviously represents the blood of Christ that was shed for all of us on our behalf. And I think that as we partake of communion, it gives us a built-in way, a really meaningful way to say thank you. But what specifically should we say thanks for? And I was thinking about this emblem or this logo again, and I think there's three things that we can thank him for this morning. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm just going to comment on it, and then we're going to take communion. But number one, I think we can think of the manger and remind ourselves that Jesus came to this earth not because he wanted to be served. Remember, the Magi came and they asked the question, where is the King of the Jews? They understood that the newborn baby, the Messiah, was going to be a king. But here's the truth of the matter. Jesus did not come to the earth the first time to be king. He came to the earth the first time, you ready for this? On a rescue mission. He knew that the only way Jeff Stimson could ever be forgiven for his sins, the only way Jeff Stimson, who is broken, could ever be spiritually fixed, was he had to leave the comfort of heaven and come to this earth on a rescue mission to redeem me, the one that he created, the one who turned his back on God, the creator, the one who broke fellowship with God, his creator, the one who chose to sin because I am a sinner by nature. God loved me enough to say, you know what? I'm going to this earth for Jeff Stimson. And I'm going to this earth for you. And so perhaps as we take communion, as you're holding the elements, as you're holding the bread maybe specifically, you can say, Jesus, thank you so much for coming to this earth to rescue me. Maybe that's what you want to thank him for. Or maybe for you, you're thinking about the cross this morning and you're reminding yourself, yeah, that's true, that if Jesus came to the manger but never went to the cross, all of this for naught. And maybe for you, you're reminding yourself, my goodness, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, if he didn't use his precious blood, he didn't redeem us with gold or silver, but he redeemed us with the precious blood of his son, Jesus. Like an innocent lamb, a perfect innocent lamb, he shed his blood. And you remember in the Old Testament specifically, you'll recall that even in the book of Exodus, we learned that when God's people were slaves in Egypt, when they were under that mighty hand of Pharaoh, they prayed out to God after 400 plus years saying, God, would you please free us? And then God raised up Moses, you'll recall. And Moses went to Pharaoh and he kept saying that famous line, let my people go, let God's people go. And Pharaoh never would until that last plague where God says, listen, I'm sending a death angel and every firstborn of every house will die, but I'm going to provide a way of escape. You got to take a lamb, you got to take an innocent lamb, you got to shed that blood and put it on the doorpost of your house. And if I see the blood on the doorpost of your house, I will pass over that house and you will be saved. And how prophetic is this, right? Fast forward. Look to what Jesus Christ did. Every one of us is guilty. Every one of us, not just our firstborns, are guilty of death. Unless Jesus doesn't die, and he did die, he shed his perfect blood on our behalf. And if we put our faith in him, guess what? The eternal death angel will pass over our lives and we'll live forever because you know why? We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. And so maybe for you, it's as simple as saying, you know what? I'm going to think of the cross as I take communion, and I'm going to thank the Lord for redeeming me. But as I stated earlier, what's the point of the manger and what's the point of the cross if Jesus doesn't come out of that grave? And maybe for some of us this morning, it's a celebration because we know that Jesus came to this earth, yes, to live a perfect life, yes, to take care of my sin problem. But here's the fact of the matter. If he doesn't come out of that grave, if he doesn't defeat death in general, if he doesn't defeat my death, there is no way I can live. And so for me, as I hold the blood or the juice that represents the blood, as I hold the bread that represents the broken body of Jesus, I'm going to thank Jesus that one day he is resurrecting me. Even though right now I am alive in Jesus because he's spiritually resurrected me already, one day when I die, I will not remain dead. I will live forever. Why? Because he resurrected me spiritually. And so for you, maybe you want to thank him simply for resurrecting you this morning. I think one of the best things we can do this Christmas as we close out this series is take communion. And so I want to encourage you, you don't have to participate, but I want to encourage you to participate. And here's what I would like us to do. I'm going to invite all of us in a moment to partake. And I want you to come up here if the Lord leads you, and I want you to take a piece of bread and a cup. I'm going to invite the team to help me as they play music to come up to the stage. And then I want you to go back to your seats. Don't miss this as we're moving and transitioning. Don't miss this. But I want you there in your seat as the instruments play to quietly thank the Lord in prayer. And maybe for you, it's one of these things. Maybe for you, it's all three of these things. Maybe it's not even those three things at all. Maybe it's something completely different. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you have received Jesus Christ, the greatest gift of all gifts, and the gift of eternal life that he offers us freely. If you receive that, I exhort you and encourage you to give God thanks this morning. In the same way that Paul did, as he just tried to wrap his mind around this incredible gift, he exploded forth in praise. In the same way, would you give God the thanks that he deserves this Christmas? I think that would be a fitting gift. I think it'd be an awesome way if all of us collectively offered up our prayers to God. And so here's how it's going to work. Sometimes we need instruction, right? And so because of the three tables in front and center, this is, I think, the best way to make this work, all right? So this aisle right here is a return aisle. That means you don't walk this way, you walk this way, right? So that means this entire section is going to go that way. You just single file, follow the leader, and you're going to come and return this way. That means this entire section is not going to come this way because you're going to be bumping into people with juice, right? But you're going to go to the center aisle and come, and then both sections will return that way. Are we good? Let's see if we can do better than that section. All right? And then the same thing with this section. This section here, you're going to go all the way to the outside, get your cup, and then return. And then same thing with you guys. You're going to make your way to the middle. You're going to be fighting with these guys a little bit, but you're all going the same direction, and then you're going to return that way. We had maybe 1/4 of the people in the first service, and I said to them, it doesn't really matter how you come because you guys can figure it out. They couldn't figure it out. There was bumping and all kinds of stuff. People were spilling, and I was like, oh my. So afterwards, someone came to me and said, would you please give the second service instruction? Tell them I said so. I said, I won't give your name, but that's why we're doing this, all right? In all seriousness, let me close this section in a word of prayer. And as we transition back to some serious thing, I invite you, after I pray, to come forward, grab the elements, return to your seat, and just spend some precious time with God. I recognize there's some small kids in our service and there's some teenagers. Dads, I want to challenge you. Moms, I want to challenge you. Don't feel like you can't use this as an opportunity to remind your kids the significance of this. Use it as a teaching time. If you would like to take leadership, you don't have to. You can let the Spirit of God lead you, but you can take the time to pray with your kids if that's what you want to do. You can lead your family if that's what you would like to do. If you guys want to just do it individually, it's up to you. But again, I want you to spend time thanking God for this great gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. And thank you, Lord, as Paul so brilliantly expressed the incredible gift, the indescribable gift, the unspeakable gift that you have given that we don't deserve, that we can't earn. You have freely given it to us out of your grace. And Lord, for that, we want to say thank you. Lord, as I have been reminded, even as yesterday, I want to thank you for rescuing me. I want to thank you for redeeming me. And I want to thank you for resurrecting me. Lord, because I was dead in my sin. I was spiritually blind. There was no way I could pull myself up. But you came to this earth and you died in my place. And you gave me life when no one else would give me a chance. You gave me a chance. And so, Lord, thank you for the freedom that you've given me in Jesus Christ. Lord, may I please you in this time that I personally spend with you in prayer. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So would you please stand and would you come and take the elements? God bless you as you spend time in prayer. Just before we take the bread and the cup together, I'd like to read some scripture to you. It's out of the book of Luke, verse 22. In verse 14, it says this: when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. And Jesus said, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my sufferings begin." Just want to remind you real quickly that up to this point, it was always referred to as the Passover, because they were looking back to what I explained to you earlier, to the time when they were delivered as a nation out of Egypt. But Jesus, in this moment, he's transitioning and he's now taking it from the Passover, this 1,500-year tradition, to a new tradition that's going to be symbolized of his death. And it's what we refer to as communion, or the Lord's Supper. Verse 16, he says, "For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." And he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Before we partake of these elements, I think it's very important to talk about what this is and what this is not. And one of the best ways to describe the Lord's Supper or communion is to start with what it is not. I want you to understand, my friend, that this is not a way to experience salvation. Taking this cup and taking this bread does not give you the forgiveness of sins. Jesus has given the church two ordinances or two commandments that we are supposed to observe for those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them is baptism. And the reason baptism comes after salvation is because baptism is a symbol which shows us that we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are going public with our decision to receive Jesus as our Savior, and baptism illustrates that, symbolizes that, tells the world that we're a follower of Christ. The second command he's given the church is to observe the Lord's Supper. Why? Again, it's very symbolic. The bread here is a symbol of Jesus' broken body that was given on our behalf. The juice in this cup is a symbol of Jesus' blood. Listen carefully. It doesn't turn into Jesus' blood. That's false teaching. It's a symbol of Jesus' blood. Why? These are reminders for those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, remember your Savior. Remember your Savior gave you his life. Remember your Savior shed his blood. And we are reflecting back to our own personal salvation. For me, I was 12 years old. In every communion, I'm looking back to the day I met Jesus Christ as my Savior. So listen carefully, my friend. Do not be self-deceived. Matter of fact, Corinthians warns us of this. Don't think that taking this cup or eating this bread is going to give you personal salvation. It won't. You know why? Because you just made that a work. The only way you can accept Jesus or receive his personal salvation is by faith alone. Faith alone. In Jesus alone. By his grace alone. Amen? And for those of us who have made this decision, it's a special time for us to look back and remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us. And so what is this for? It's a chance for us to say thanks. It's a chance for us to remember. It's a chance for us to reflect and ask ourselves, am I living the life that God has called me to live? It's a chance for me to realize that one day Jesus Christ is coming back and we can celebrate that. That's what the purpose of this is for. And so I'm going to ask you to take the bread and I'm going to pray. Ask God's blessing upon the bread, which symbolizes Jesus' sacrifice. Father, thank you so much again for the time that we can have in this service to say thank you for the greatest gift of all gifts. Lord, right now we hold a piece of bread that symbolizes your life, the life that you sacrificially gave, the life that you decided to live perfectly here on this earth, and then you took it to a cross. life that your body was specifically broken. It was beaten. It was spit upon. It was betrayed. It was so many things. But Lord, all we can do is remember and say thank you. Lord, bless this time. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's partake of this together. The Bible says in a similar way, then Jesus took the cup and he says, this is my blood. Not that it turns into his blood, it represents the blood that he's about ready to shed. And it says he also prayed and gave thanks. And so we're going to do that now as well before we partake. Father, thank you again for specifically the shed blood of Jesus. Lord, we're mindful that the author of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission or forgiveness of sins. And Lord, you showed us this all throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, when Adam and Eve sinned, an innocent animal had to be sacrificed and blood had to be spilled in order for them to be forgiven. And Lord, even when we study the book of Exodus, we know that an innocent lamb life had to be sacrificed and blood had to be spilled and put on a door frame in order for the death angel to pass over. And now, Lord, we look to you, the Lamb of God, who was innocent, who shed his perfect blood on our behalf so that we can be forgiven. For this, Lord, we say thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Shall we partake together? The Bible says that after they partaked of the elements, they sang a song together. And I think it's fitting, the song that we're going to sing, because I don't think there's a better way to say thank you for Jesus' sacrifice than when we decide to live our lives as a living sacrifice for him. The song we're going to sing is called The Stand, and there's the chorus that's repeated. It says, I stand with my arms lifted high, hearts abandoned, and basically the concept is that I'm going to surrender my life. I know some of you are comfortable with raising your hands. I want to encourage you to do that if God asks you to do that. By the way, it's a biblical thing. The Bible talks about lifting our hands up to the Lord. It's a symbol to say, God, I'm not going to hold on to anything in my life. I'm not going to hold on to anything in this earth. I'm completely letting it go. It's you and you alone. And so if it's fitting, I encourage you to stand when you get to the chorus and to lift your arms as a way of symbolizing to God, just like we are symbolizing this morning, to saying, God, I surrender to you. I'm giving everything to you. I don't always do it perfectly. I don't always do it the best way, but I am living a life of surrender to you. This is the way that I want to say thank you, not just in my prayers, but with my life. And so would you join us as we close out this song? Would you please stand as we sing this very appropriate song to close out our service this morning?
You stood before creation.